we're studying Paul's letters to Timothy at the moment in our daily readings, I thought it would be useful to provide a little bit of background to Ephesus, where Timothy was at this time, and the ecclesia where he was, which he was in charge of. Because if we understand a little bit more about the cult of Diana or Artemis, we might be able to understand some of the more difficult passages in Timothy's, in the letter to Timothy. So we're told that several statues of Artemis stood in the temple to her in Ephesus, including a large cult statue, and approximately 400 statues and figurines of her still survive today in the ruins of Ephesus. These show the goddess wearing an elaborate costume that features a crown which resembles her temple, which resembles the temple of Artemis in Ephesus. She has various real and mythical animals depicted on her skirt: lions, griffins, horses, bulls, and bees. She has garlands around her neck and numerous bumps on her midriff. These bumps are interpreted differently by scholars. Some have thought they were breasts, others think they may be bull's testicles or bee's eggs. The Ephesian Artemis should not be confused with the Greek Artemis, who was a huntress. The Ephesian Artemis was unlike Greek gods and goddesses. She probably originated as a tree spirit and may have shared some attributes with other gods and goddesses of Anatolia. After the Ionians settled in Ephesus in around 1100 BC, they named the indigenous Ephesian goddess after their Greek goddess Artemis. The Ephesian Artemis was believed to have the power to bring new life into the world and to take life away. There's no evidence that she was a mother goddess, but several ancient documents reveal that she was regarded as a midwife, and it was thought that she helped women and animals in labour. Ephesian women would call on Artemis during childbirth to speed up the labour and ease the pain, or in dire circumstances they would call on her to bring a quick death and end their suffering. Artemis was also the champion and protector of virgins, both male and female. She was considered a virgin and, unlike mother goddesses, was not associated with any male consort or god. During the syncretistic Hellenistic period, Artemis of Ephesia and her cult took on some Greek features, and she was increasingly conflated with the Greek Artemis. Like the Greek Artemis, the Ephesian Artemis was seen as the daughter of Zeus and Leto, and as the twin sister of Apollo, whom she delivered despite being only a few days older than her brother. They both shared the same birthday, which is the 6th of May, and on this day each year the Ephesians hold a festive procession, perform special rituals, and participated in other celebrations. During the Roman period, the goddess and her cult took on some Roman features. Most noticeably, she was increasingly called Diana, the Roman name for both the Ephesian and Greek Artemises. The goddess continued to change and evolve, but still the Ephesians regarded their goddess with deep devotion and warm affection, and she influenced many aspects of Ephesian life in ways that are difficult for us to imagine. There was no other Greco-Roman metropolis in the empire whose body, soul, and spirit could so belong to a particular deity as did Ephesus to her patron saint, Artemis. I think this is really interesting, this information about Artemis being the goddess of childbirth and protecting women through childbirth. When we consider what is written in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 15, where it says, "The woman shall be saved through childbearing," or their childbearing, "if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety." And it has been suggested, and it seems to make quite a lot of sense to me, that what Paul is doing here is reminding Timothy that the cult that the women in the Ecclesia should not be calling on Artemis for help during labour, because women would be saved through that labour, through their faith, and not through calling on the goddess. There's more information about the city of Ephesus around the time that Paul visited. In around 67 to 68 AD, he stayed there for over 2 years as part of his third missionary journey, and his effectiveness and success in spreading the gospel in Ephesus meant that some people were turning away from the cult of Artemis and converting to Christianity. Some Ephesians were also turning away from magic. A number who practiced magic collected their books and burned them publicly. The defection from Artemis threatened the businesses of the people who made shrines and statues of her. And one of these business proprietors was, of course, Demetrius. And obviously we know about the furious uprising that followed from that preaching of Paul. Evidence that women were praying to Artemis, even Christian women were praying to Artemis, comes in the apocryphal book called the Acts of Andrew in chapter 25, where we see a woman prays to the Ephesian Artemis to speed along her sister's labour. Of course, in the book of Timothy, Timothy is told by Paul to allow no one to as we know, in the book of Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to allow no one to despise his youth. And I thought it would be nice to read a minute meditation on the theme of young and old from Brother Bob Lloyd's book. He says in this little thought, Ponce de Leon explored all round Florida, fruitlessly searching for the fabled fountain of youth. Nowadays people look to plastic surgeons, artificial joints and hormone replacement therapy, none of which is particularly effective in turning back the clock. Oh, to be young again is the refrain of the elderly. It's been said that youth is a wonderful thing, and what a pity to waste it on young people. This sounds a little cynical, for to be young is wonderful, but the young don't often appreciate what they have. And those of us who are older wish we had more of that youthful energy and enthusiasm. It's the way somebody said, if youth would, and age could. Having just returned from a Bible school in England, accompanied by our 14-year-old grandson, we marvel at the energy and quickness of the younger generation. They seem to have been born knowing about computers. Computers seem to be so smart and can store up vast amounts of information, but they are incapable of doing anything not programmed in by the programmer. And so many young people know how to make things work on the computer, but they don't know how the computer works. They know so much, but understand so little. How to apply knowledge to the worthwhile things of life requires more than knowledge, it requires wisdom too, and the young need to grow in wisdom as well as in knowledge. Someone has said that wisdom comes with age, but unfortunately sometimes old age can show up all by itself. Being old does not necessarily make one wise, nor does being young imply a lack of wisdom, which is exactly what Paul was saying of Timothy. We need to have the wisdom to know that none of us knows all the answers. For as Paul said, if any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. This truth applies to young and old alike. Some youngsters seem to think they know it all, and there's even a slogan that says, hire a teenager while they still know everything. Some older ones who think they have the advantage because of their years of experience can also fall into the same trap though. Both old and young need to take the advice that the word of God should never depart out of their mouth, and they should meditate therein day and night. Only the word of God can make wise the simple, and it reveals the foolishness of the world's wisdom. God's truth doesn't change, but our understanding of it and how to apply it to daily living does change. In youth, issues seem to be black and white, and only as we mature do we begin to discover that there are varying shades of grey. Lines must be drawn somewhere, and experience can help us to know where to draw them. Ideally, as we mature, we come to realise that we do not know all we thought we knew, and we've become more patient, more mellow, and more understanding. But it doesn't always happen. Some, as they advance in years, become entrenched in their ways, refusing to bend or change. And while we need to maintain standards, we must reach out to those who are struggling. Youth is a wonderful thing, and it really isn't wasted on young people. We who are older actually are still young people. We've just been young people for a longer period of time. In God's sight, we're all young. For Peter tells us 1,000 years is just like a day to our Heavenly Father. Just think, Methuselah never lived to see an entire day. If he had been born at 12:01 a.m. on Sunday morning, he would have died before Monday, since he only lived years of a day that is 1,000 years long. Therefore, let us not glory in personal wisdom, seeing that we are all young, but rather glory in the Lord and thank him for the wisdom given us in his word. So youth or old age is not what is important. What is important is how we spend the time and energy that we're given in the service of our King. Solomon summed it up nicely when he said, "Be happy, young man, when you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart, and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless."